service. And this is not our scripture this morning, our text, but Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians 2. He's saying, "For my speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And I love that verse. I said to the Lord, you know, I memorized that. I said, "Lord, let that be part of my life." I'd like to say, like Paul, you know, I'm not here to tell you nice stories or try and impress you with wisdom. No, Lord, I want to see the power of you. I want to see that people's lives are changed. You know, words come and go. One day I will pack my stuff and go, and my words will just die. But the power of God is the thing that will stay in our lives. And even with this service this morning, I just trust that the Lord will just do something in your heart, as He did it, as He done it in the first service, that will remain something in the spiritual realm through our spiritual eyes and tapping into that. But before we read, I'd just like to remind you as well, we're having a Foundation 1 course on Wednesday night. So if you haven't done that course yet, it's on the normal Wednesday night when we normally have home cell. I'd really like to encourage you to do that on Wednesday night. It will be here at the church. It's just telling you a bit more about the basics of Christianity and us as a church just starting up. A lot of other things, but if you haven't done it, if you're part of the Shofar family and you haven't done it, please sign up for that, or just let us know at the church office and we will expect you here. And like I said on last Sunday as well, even if you've been walking with the Lord for a long while, you might hear similar or themes that you've heard before about salvation, baptism in the Holy Spirit, water baptism, all those things that we will discuss. And please still come. It will just refresh you and equip you so that when you go out there tomorrow, you might need somebody that you have to not convince and talk to him about the baptism or whatever the Lord is laying upon your heart. And then you are equipped as well, you know. It's not about somebody here standing here and trying to give you knowledge, or whenever you have to approach or speak to someone or equip someone or disciple someone, you cannot always send him to your pastor. You cannot always send him to your home cell leader. Every one of us is expected to disciple somebody. And we should really start praying about it. And we're going to make that a culture in our church so that we get, each one of us has one person that we are discipling at the moment. There should all be three people. That's you. Then somebody higher than you in the spiritual things that's helping you, that's mentoring you. And then you should be in the middle helping somebody else. But we should always be in that habit of having those people in our lives, you know, that help us. So as we receive, we give out as well. But anyway, we turn our Bibles this morning to Hebrews 11, 3 to 11. I was too lazy to put it on the PowerPoint. No. Okay, no, it's just a lot of scripture. The reason why I didn't put it in the PowerPoint is I just want us to listen this morning. I didn't put out too many slides here this morning, because it's not about a message that I'm giving with a lot of notes that you can take. It's more about what's happening in the heart this morning, what God is doing and what God wants to do in your heart this morning. God wants to heal, what God wants to touch. And so just sit back, relax. The chair can't go further back than it can. It's not an aeroplane or whatever, cozy chair. But I trust that the Lord will just minister to you. Hebrews 11 verse 3. If you've got a Bible, turn with me there. If you're not, turn next to a Christian. And if you're not, haven't got the Christian next to you, then listen. Okay. Hopefully we've got everyone included there. Hebrews 11 verse 3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which were seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks." Wow. "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Oh, Lord, should that be our testimony, that we please God? We should live like that. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of this of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. You ever thought about it that Noah, he had this strange hobby of building that thing, you know? You ever thought what his wife would have said to him? What are you doing on Saturday again? You're still building that thing in the garage. When are you going to stop? Where's the rain? You're just stumbling there and doing your thing, you know? But Noah was obedient by faith. Verse 8, by faith Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Then verse 11, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And now, you can go to verse 36 as well. Still others had trials of mockings and scorchings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. By the way, this is not that guy on the TV, you know, it puts on the camel skins. I don't know if you've ever seen that survivor guy. That's not him they're talking about here. Being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Now I have to, excuse me, I'm going to go off air now. I've got a... Now you know what to pray for me, okay? Hopefully that's the last time. Rather than I sniff 15 times, I'll just blow it off. But anyway, to come back to it. We read about two categories of people in Hebrews 11. The ones that by faith obtained a lot of things. They were promised a lot of things. And by faith, they saw those things coming to pass in their lives. Also like Abram, they saw part of it. But they were blessed in one or another way. But then there's the others. Verse 36. That word others. I want to stand still at that part. Those people this morning that were also Christians, that also received promises. But they were tortured. They wandered around. They were slaughtered. They were killed. They didn't have an easy time. Yet they were just as much a Christian as the others. And in your life, my life, we see those things happening. We have all the great promises of God, but sometimes it doesn't always work like that, you know. And I think where we are right now, you know, I am pretty much new to this congregation, so I just want to run ahead and preach vision and share where we are going and try and motivate you guys. Not that you do need motivation. I don't think so. But just to say, let's do the thing, you know. But the Lord had to stop me for a while and just say, this time this morning that I would just stand still at this thing and just minister to the hearts of people this morning about those others that sometimes don't receive the promises or those dark times in our life. And I was sharing with the congregation in the first service that, you know, we all have such moments in our lives when God is just quiet, when God doesn't come through for us, when God doesn't intervene in situations and and questions arise in our lives. I remember in 2007, my wife was just pregnant with our son. And as she was going through the pregnancy and the early stages of the pregnancy, there were some signs that everything is not well with bleeding, etc. But then we stood in faith and we was praying for that little baby of us, that son of us. And I remember that morning as I'm making coffee and I'm just busy with the Lord praying and so many other people, but the Lord said to me that this son will live for my glory alone. And I'm full of faith. I just declared it, and I said, Lord, thank you for that word. I stand upon that word. And anyway, she went through the pregnancy, and on the last stage, in the 38 weeks, and I think I'm right when I say 38 weeks, is that last bit that you go through. Oh, we still, yeah, that's how much I know about. But as she, on the morning of that, about 38 weeks, she was being woken up, and she had a lot of pains, and we're packing our suitcase. We're going now to the hospital, ready to meet our new boy. And when we got to the hospital, the woman started putting the stethoscope, what they call it, stethoscope. Yes, on there, and I could see in her face, everything is not fine. She said, wait a minute, and she called another doctor in, I think, but higher up, and all of this, more qualified, and they put another scan, do things. And then she said to us, I'm sorry, there's no heartbeat. And when you hear things like that, it just throws you. It's like a bucket of water that's been thrown into your face. And you know, it was a rainy day in London. You're looking out of the, now they leave us on that room. You have to wait now. Say, we can't see you now. You'll have to go through a normal pregnancy. We're fighting just to get this thing over. We said, Lord, we're trusting you. There's a lot of thoughts that's going through your mind at that moment. You don't know whether God is testing you. You don't know if you have to stand upon the word. Lord, we're just trusting you that this is not the truth. We choose to believe what the word says. We declare life over that child. We declare a miracle over that. But yet, it's a lot of feelings. And for the time till our friends came, helped and gave us a lot of support from church, you know, and this is happening during the day, so a lot of people is working. We are alone in that room, looking out of that room, and there's a lot of thoughts going through your mind, and you don't know where you are at that moment, what God is busy doing in your life. And she had to go through the normal stages of giving birth to that boy, and at one stage, we had a lot of our leaders in church there holding that little boy. We are holding the boy, and he's dead at that moment. We're just still trusting God to come through. But it didn't happen. And then you were in a dark place in your life where you just don't understand, Lord, why? And likewise, you might be sitting here this morning. You might not have a similar situation like us. But it might be a situation where God didn't come through for you or allowed certain things that brought a kind of darkness into your life that opened up questions in your life that said, Lord, why are you allowing this in my life? Why? Did you allow the enemy to come steal, kill, and destroy in my life? And I said to the people in the first service as well, I don't have the answer this morning to you, this morning to say to you, this is why. 10 reasons. And we might be able to get 10 reasons from the Bible. But that will be, I think, arrogant, super spiritual. But I'm here this morning to say to you that we can learn from these situations. I'm here this morning to say to you, what can we learn when God takes us through dark moments in our life? I'm not here to bring a new season of darkness or declare it over your life. I'm here to tell you that those moments in our life happen sometimes, you know. And if we choose always to believe the nice part and jump up and down, my life is an exclamation mark, and all God wants is good for me, and it's true. But when those moments hit us, and if your theology is based upon that only, then you'll soon get a wake-up call when things like that happen. Because we live in a broken world. We're still exposed to these things. And I'm not saying this morning, like I said in first service, God is the author of those things. But I'm going to take you around the mountain to take you to a place to see how God can work all these things together for good. Romans 8 verse 28, that says, Not all things that work or happen to us is good necessarily, but God can work it together for good. And Hebrews 11, we basically have two categories. We've got the victors of faith versus the victims of faith. And we're going to stand still at the victims of faith sometimes. The ones that received the promise, but God didn't show up. God didn't come through as you expected it. There was a moment of silence, like Noah that went through the storm for 40 days and 40 nights, but then we forgot. Or forget that there was 100 days of silence. 100 days where God didn't say anything. Where Noah just had to sit there waiting for things to become green, whatever, for the water to subside. And sometimes we make it through life through that storm. Our ability, our spiritual ability, our capacity of such a way that we can go through the storm. But then through on the other side of the storm, when the funeral is over, when everybody reach out to you, but they kind of forget about you, you know, or you've gone through this divorce, or you've gone through whatever. On the other side, when right in the midst of the storm, people are there for you and they support you. But then when you get to the other side, in that 100 days of silence, people sometimes, they get on with their thing. It's not that they mean it that way. But then you're alone and you have to understand things or just grasp this whole thing. It's just too much for you. And then it opens up question marks. And, you know, you heard about the 2020 vision. I'm here this morning to say to you, we should change that 2020 vision to a 29 vision. What do I mean with that? Deuteronomy 29, I'm reading this to you. Verse 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. We don't always have the answer, but the Lord's got the answer. If the Lord is going to tell you, I don't know, he might. He might not. But we should settle in that the Lord, that the secret law, the things belongs to the Lord. We are not called to understand everything in this Bible. If you want to come and ask me a lot of questions about the Word, it's not easy, it's not difficult to run ahead in this Bible and sometimes have so many questions. Why did this happen? Why did this one get cancer? But if the Lord, why? We can just add on to that. But this is where you and me are forced to go back to God and just wrestle with God about those things. Because the pastor might not always have the answer for you. But it takes you back to a place of dependency where you just bow your knee before God and say, Lord, I honestly don't understand why you allowed this in my life. But God, you are still in control. You still know the best for me. Now the good news this morning is I'm going to try and explain to you what we can learn from situations like these, when we are going through dark moments, when God is not coming through in our lives. The first one is the non-intervention of God preserves human freedom. There's this thing called human freedom that God gave to me and you. And Hercules was preaching here the other day. We were discussing this on the road back to Windhoek. Just about, I don't know, about a car accident. We're actually talking about the mission team that came upon this accident just before they came here in June. And he was telling me about this time when they, as a mission team, went to Springbok, and as they were driving behind this car, they saw another car that's coming from the front playing chicken. You know what's chicken going on both lines, lanes like that. And the car in front of them swifted, went off the road, gone tumble. Anyway, two people died on the scene there. And there's something inside of you that's just coming up. You see, why, Lord? You see these things. This guy is gone. You know, he doesn't even know that he just actually caused an accident that killed two people. But that's human freedom. That's the things that we are exposed to here on earth, you know. I said to the people in the first service, bad people in the sense of people that's bad, how do you classify a bad person? There's not such a thing as a bad people. But bad people make bad choices and good people suffer as a result of that. If I can classify the people. Not that I'm trying to, but I'm trying to make a point here. That we are exposed to human freedom, and as a result of choices that people make in our lives and in and around us and us, we sometimes have to face the consequences. And we cannot always drag God up for questioning. In my own life, I remember in 2001, I think, when the Lord just radically changed me in many ways, you know, I was serving the Lord, but not as He wanted me to serve me. I was back then in Kitmanswerp at that stage, and my pastor at that moment was really a spiritual father for me. And I then, in 2003, left for London, and I was there. And even at that stage, when I was in London, he was that spiritual father to me for a long time. Just that connection, you would know this morning, there's somebody, you might not even be in that congregation or that denomination, but there's something godly in that relationship that God placed the person in your life. And he was to me something like that. You know, I can just always, we're not talking church, we're just talking about the Lord. So I'll pick up the phone from London, a lot of times just share in my heart. And it was just that ear that I can speak to. And about 2 years ago, on a Sunday morning, I got a text message that he died. And I was shocked. I said, Lord, young man, still in his 30s, I think late 30s. Why? And I called his wife, found out between the lines, and I called his wife the evening. They actually committed suicide. And then that even question, that opens up even more question marks. Now, a pastor, my spiritual father, how does things like this happen? Now, I'm not saying the Lord caused this. I'm saying to you this morning that in my own life, it opens up questions that, Lord, why didn't you intervene? Because I can stand before you this morning and say to you that I've heard so many testimonies of people that wanted to commit suicide, but God stopped them. But this time God, can I say, allowed it? I'm not blaming God for that at all. I'm not judging him. I'm just saying is there was human choice. There was a freedom in that choice that caused all this pain in these things. And still now, you know, I said to them, I'm so excited to be part of this congregation and where God has taken us. We are just literally, I was reading through a lot of prophecies this week. And, you know, when God speaks to you and he gives you word, he's just, you can't sometimes forget about those things. You write it down, you forget it. And I was reading through that and God just did it in a short time in our lives, you know, just restored so much that was taken from us, you know. And when you read that, it's just something in your side of your spirit that's just so thankful towards God about what he can do. You don't always have that in the back of your mind, but when you revisit those promises, it's like, wow, Lord. And I was showing to my wife as well, one of the words that the Lord said, he said, I will make a way in the desert and bring up roses. And she said, oh, look at the word desert. So we're literally in the desert now. But God is so faithful, you know, to take us through those moments. And when we are free, it means we are free to do right and we are free to do what is wrong as well. And the same in heaven happened, you know. Lucifer had free will. God didn't even, or wasn't even in full control there. He gave him free will so that him and one third of his angels decided, you know what, it's better on that side. Now, if God didn't take free will out of heaven, why would he come and take it out of earth? Because there's a factor called love that makes it a bit more complicated. That's where how it works with free will. Because otherwise it would never be love if we have our force to do things or are like programmed robots. But I want to say to you this morning, if bitterness cannot affect your spirit, it can never affect your destiny. Sometimes in life, the enemy will come in through those cracks of unresolved things in our lives. In those cracks, when the life hits you so hard that you do not understand why are you allowing these things, and it opens up a lot of cracks in your system. And if you are not careful and you start with resentment inside of you and you're bitter towards God and you're questioning God and say, Lord, why are you allowing that this person died? Or why did you allow that the sickness come to me? Then that will leave a root inside of us, a form of bitterness towards God. And it causes us to become hard. You know, I think it's sometimes good for us that these things happen. I'm not proclaiming, but God sometimes allows these things to happen or to hit us so that what's inside of us can come out. If it's bitterness or badness, and let it come out. But if it's goodness, the fruits of the Spirit, that's what needs to come forth in our lives in situations like these. We were involved in a church just before we came here. For about 7 years, not just before, but two years, in 2009 it actually ended. But anyway, we were involved there for a very long time. We went through the ranks, we've done our bits, you know. We started at the bottom, started serving, and became faithful. And you know, you feel pleased in yourself in a way, you know, you're expectant. Been waiting for Lord for 10 years, you know, just to see that promise come to pass. in the ministry, you know, and you are so expectant, and so many times there's opportunities along the way where you can actually birth an Ishmael, but the Lord says, no, wait, and then you have to wait again and die again and go through all this process. And then just on the verge of we or us seeing the thing coming to pass, we are in, about to be launched, the whole pack of cards came down. And it just doesn't make sense to us at all. We served you, we didn't do anything wrong. The Lord said, through person, the guy actually said to us, you haven't got our DNA. How do you classify DNA? Shouldn't we have Jesus' DNA? Anyway, but I'm not judging that person. All I'm saying is we came to a place where what we expected and how we prepared for it wasn't what we received. We're busy doing, fulfilling the Lord's will. You know, we think we are, and we were there at the place at that stage up to that time, because the story doesn't finish there. We were perfectly within the Lord's will, but now we were expecting to see that God is going to launch us into ministry, and now the thing just stops. And now I've sown 7 years of my life into something that's now just died overnight. And then you go through a stage of quietness. God is just quiet. He doesn't intervene. And we had to go through such a period of 3 months just before we were even put in contact with Shofar, because I knew about the church, but it was for us a thing about prayer. You know, it's not about going out there, I've got my CV, I've got this degree, I've got that, now I'm going to send it out there. Apparently they're working in America like that, but I don't believe that when we come to the things of the Lord, especially in the house of the Lord, that it works like that. It's about where God wants you. And we had to just go through a time of fasting and prayer and trust the Lord. And long story short, I'm saying to you this morning, if that dark moment, if that rejection didn't take place in our lives, I wouldn't be able to stand here this morning. I would have probably been blinded by my own loyalty towards certain things and just going forward in a direction. And I was listening to this, and this is very powerful this morning, that Paul Scanlon once said. He said, thank God for the rejectors in your life, because they will push you in a direction that you never wanted to go yourself. You know? And when I looked at my own life, I knew loyalty caused me to be blind, but God had a different plan in my life. But there was a season, there was a time of darkness, there was a time where God was just silent, and I just had to trust Him, Lord, that You're still in control. I thought I'm in control. I saw things coming to pass and happening for me, right in front of me. But then You just, everything came down, and the Lord just came in, and supernaturally during that time, and these are the promises I'm talking about this morning, that during this time, the Lord just gave us so many promises, you know, about how He's restoring us and how He was involved in this whole process through the time. But it's kind of hard to believe those things when you're in the midst of this darkness and the Lord just speaks positive words and declares to you, you know, hang on there, I'm going to do it, I'm going to lift you out of it, I'm going to do. And then some or another way, God gives you grace to go through this time, and then suddenly things just start to fall in place again. And when you're on the other side, you just stand there and you say, Lord, wow, it was nothing I did. It was just Your grace and Your grace alone. My second point this morning I'd like to make is the non-intervention of God brings maturity and wisdom. In the book of Acts, we start the book of Acts with a lot of miracles, and we see how Paul heals and the church is expanding, and they are added daily to 3,000 people a day. But we forget that in the last 9 chapters of of Acts, it ends up with confinement and Paul being thrown in prison, and there's persecution and being tortured and then eventually beheaded. God started with the miracles, but it looks like hell is broken loose at the end. Where is God's intervention in this? Why did God allow it to start in such a positive way, and now it ends up like it looks like something is gone? Satan is reigning this morning, or Satan is reigning at that time, not this morning, please. And he's not reigning. God is on the throne, okay? That was just a mistake there, okay? But I want to say to you this morning that the heavier the trial is, the heavier the trust is that God's got in you. And sometimes He needs to take us through that dark times to build our character, to build our faith in a way. It's okay, just hang on there. God's still in control. And the measure of trial is the measure of trust God's got in you. God is sometimes doing more in your distress than in your success. You know? And that's why pain can sometimes be your friend. Why? Because pain tells you you're still alive. So you have to go through that thing again, you know, like the Israelites. And we all sometimes have to learn certain lessons a lot of times before we eventually snatch or pick it up, you know. And this is my prayer this morning as well, that when those things happen to our lives, when we face dark moments in our lives, when we face a time when God is not intervening in our lives, when we just question God, that we will, for some or another reason, just find grace to hang in there and say, Lord, I trust you. You're still in control of my life. Because it will not always last. The greatest lessons we learn from the valley experience in our lives, the times when it's dark. Paul and Silas was in jail. And they're sitting there, and I just can imagine through my spiritual eyes that God is just looking upon them and say, you know what, you guys, you had a good time out there preaching the word, but now you're in jail. I just want to see what's happening here. Can you still praise me? Can you still be content in me? Can you still be pleased with me? And then what does Paul and Silas do? They start praising God. I love it. In the midst of these circumstances, in the midst of this jail, and I'll tell you what, I've been to a jail, but just before I came here, there's something there that people's got a freedom inside of them when they worship. I was standing there, and I was in South Africa when we visited a prison ministry. And by the way, we're going to do the same thing here as well. I'm really expecting that God's going to move. But anyway, I was standing there, and I just experienced a kind of freedom that people's got that we sometimes don't have in our service. And we worship here, but they just have something in their spirit that they worship God with a freedom. And I believe, likewise, Paul and Silas, they were in a place in their relationship with God where they could just worship God irrespective of their circumstances, irrespective of whether I'm going to get out of this jail or not. I am still declaring, Lord, you are still Lord of Lords, and you're still in control. And then God looks upon that and says, oh, no. This is not an easy praise. This is not a light praise. They can praise in the midst of these circumstances. So I'm going to send my angel, earthquake angel, you've got a mission, open those doors. And when he opens the doors, they're out there. But they learn to praise God in the midst of those circumstances. They learn to praise God in the midst of the times when it seems like all hell broke loose. God is silent. I don't know if I'm still in control of my own life. I just don't know what. And I've got all these questions. And I need to say to you this morning, if you've got a mountain in front of you, if you've got such a similar situation in front of you and God is not talking to you and God is just silent and it looks like I will never get over this mountain or God is not going to remove this mountain, then get on with your climbing gear, face that mountain with or without an explanation and trust God to give you the grace. Look at Paul's life. He was kicked out of the cities or stoned. And the thing is, when he was stoned, why didn't God intervene at that moment? You know that they say in the word that they picked him up as being dead to, he died actually there as they stoned him. But it was a time of non-intervention in his life where God was just silent. Because if God didn't intervene there, we wouldn't have little revelations that Paul had, like death, where is your sting? Or to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Where did Paul get those revelations from? I believe it's in the time when he was in heaven, at the time when he just experienced a supernatural breakthrough and experienced a meeting with God. Little revelations that you and me, that we receive comfort from today. But when life hits us such a way and rocks are thrown at us, you know, we should be like that donkey. I saw that picture sometime, you know. He was in the pit, you know, and then I heard the story, but they didn't know how to get the donkey out, so they just throw stones down the pit, you know. And every time the donkey would just stand upon another stone, another rock, you know, till he eventually got out of the pit. But that's sometimes how life is, you know. We're in a pit of darkness. We don't understand it. And it feels like there's stones also coming, rocks upon us, you know, and I don't know where I have to hide. But just hide in such a way that the rock will not fall on your head and just at the bottom, you know, and then you just stand upon that and you build that as a foundation to get you higher to God, you know, those things in our lives. Paul was beaten in Philippi, arrested in Jerusalem. Shipwrecked. Do I pronounce that right? Skibreek. That's it. Shipwrecked. Snake bitten. Okay. Groen mamba. And put under house arrest for 2 years. Why didn't God intervene in situations like that? You have to remember that Luke was traveling with Paul at that stage. And the Bible says, or let me, don't give it away, that Luke was only, he wasn't an eyewitness of Jesus himself. So what Luke had to do is he had to go to the eyewitnesses and intervene them. And who wrote the book of Acts, by the way? Luke. I'm saying to you this morning that we probably, and I'm proposing this is my interpretation this morning, that we would never had, or probably would have never had, the book of Acts if God didn't slow Paul down for a minute or 2 years, putting him on house arrest, giving Luke some time just to intervene. Because Paul was this visionary, just wanted to do the thing, you know. I want to plant my church. I need to expand. We need to, the time is short. You know, we have to, you look at what he accomplished in his life. And I believe God had to do, there's moments in your life that you don't understand why God is allowing this. But God is seeing the bigger picture. Like we are chickens here running around, you know. And we only see the food that's in front of us. And we run from one millipede to the other one, you know, just to satisfy our needs. But God is like the eagle up there looking at what is ahead there and knows why he's allowing those things. In Acts 12, we read about James. James and Peter in the prison. And then James, if you read the story, you know that he's beheaded. But 24 hours later, God sends an angel, release them from the prison. Peter's out of prison. And now just imagine for one moment, Peter's family, happy chappy. Peter's been freed from prison. God has intervened. A miracle, miraculously, God just came through. So they have this party. But 24 hours later, something else happened. We've got a family on the other side, James' family. They're sitting with questions. And maybe, just maybe, asking God, Lord, why didn't you send that angel 24 hours earlier? Why didn't you just allow that angel just to reach us a bit earlier? Then James would have been out of prison this morning, or would have been out of prison as well. We never think about things that way. Paul preaches, the Saul of Tarsus. He persecuted the church, man. He made orphans out of those people. Widows. You know, he was the Taliban of the Taliban, you know. And now suddenly he gets converted. Now he's standing in front of the people that he just killed their parents or their husbands. And he needs to talk to them. Can you think about what these people might think? Thank God you are saved. Thank God that you've been changed. But Lord, why didn't you change him 60 days earlier? Then I would have probably still have my whole family here. Things like that happen in our lives, and we confine that to time. We are unfortunately within this realm where we think everything that happens in our lives is limited to this box, this little box. And I'm going to preach about that. I've already got it in the back of my mind about this eternal mindset and about having the mindset for just here. But we think about that a lot of times, and we drag God for questioning. Lord, but within my timing, you didn't come through. So it's a failure. It didn't work out for me. But God is not limited to us. God is not limited to this world or to this time. God sees things in a bigger perspective and knows why he's allowing that. And please, don't go away here to this morning and say, I preached that God is sending those things. God is not sending it necessarily. God is using all those bad situations sometimes in life, those times when he doesn't intervene, when he's just silent, to work it together for good in that mix, you know. Somebody once said that the enemy comes to dig miss, what's the nice word, dung, on you, you know, and God turns that into compost, you know, in your life. But that's what happens in our lives sometimes, you know. He wants to throw all this bad stuff, and God says, yeah, I can use that, and I make a bit, add a bit of this, add a bit of that, and I can raise you up. My third point this morning, the non-intervention of God allows us to show grace. Jesus was hanging on the cross. God turned his face for a moment. He didn't intervene at that moment. If God intervened, you and me would it not sit here this morning. But that non-intervention God's life showed grace, in Jesus' life showed grace to you and me. I had a friend in my life, you know, when I was still studying, we both were called for the ministry, and we were still in London, so we were studying together, writing our exams, and he was just such a friend to me that spiritually, we can just a lot of times just talk about things. And he was in many ways such a ceremony, if you can use the word superior to me. He was walking with the road for such a with the Lord for such a long time, since the age of 4. We both the same age, and at about 28 years, age of 28, we were excited. We were always sharing about what the Lord's going to do, where we're going to go, what we're trusting the Lord for. And suddenly, at the age of 28, he's married, I'm married, he's got a girl of 3 years old. He gets the news that he's got cancer. Now, my common sense, my spirit, my theology, everything says to me, okay, Lord, this is no problem. We just stand, you just busy raising him up, making him stronger. You called him, he's got a purpose. You called him to the ministry, that's confirmed. So I'm looking at the end time, Lord, and so we're just trusting him. So everybody in church starts praying, and he goes through a time of, you know, treatment and all of that, up to the place where it's just going worse and worse and worse. 2 weeks, I had an email actually. I tried to dig it up but just to read it to you, but I was reading it and the other day again. It's just where he's just saying, I'm just trusting the Lord to come through for me. I'm so positive. This is why he's still lying there. Sometimes he's sleeping, he's in a coma, but the little bit that he's awake and he's in full conscience, he's writing things like that. How he's trusting the Lord, and how we're going to rejoice in the healing that God has done. He's organizing in faith this party, how they're going to celebrate this. But the story doesn't end there. He hasn't got a nice ending. He died. And then you are so confused. You are suddenly, all your hopes been put in until the last minute. I mean, you trust the Lord to come through. You heard about all these miracles. And you don't know, Lord, why did you allow this with a man, a son of you that loves you so much, that is really called for the ministry. You've got a plan and a purpose. Now, why not me? In actual fact, he's so much more closer to you. He's so much more spiritual than I am. Why? Lord, why not me? I don't know. But I know what the Lord said to me. He said, Yaku, his ministry was the seed that is sown into your life. His reward will be through that you are doing. And so many others that he touched. Because I knew afterwards, as we're talking to people, how many people testified of what they sowed into their lives. And for us still, we don't have the answer why the Lord allowed this. But the Lord allowed us just to see a glimpse, to see that I'm not looking at the things the way you look at it. You're looking at it through the eyes of the temporary, and you want to see things happening here. But he's not dead. He's alive. He's not here with us, but he's alive with God. And we suddenly fall in suck and us, and we don't understand why. But God is looking at it from a different view. And he knows that I'm in control. He's much more happier now where he is. It's just us suffering at this stage. And we're thinking, oh, we feel sorry for ourselves. But he leaves questions in our life. And if we don't deal with those things, we can always have the problem of resentment in our life. Stephen, he was a good man. Full of the Spirit of God. This is what Acts, I think, 7 or 6 says. When they chose him. But now we know that Stephen was stoned. Now he's on his knees. I want you to imagine this. The Bible says that his face shone as like an angel. Now he's being stoned. As he's on his knees being stoned and the stones fallen upon him, there's a man standing next to his side, Saul of Tarsus, holding the clothes of those that stoned him. Imagine for one moment that Saul is looking at this whole fiasco that's taking place, as he is so spiritual in thinking that they're doing the right thing here. Stephen started to pray for them. And Saul is listening to this prayer of this man. Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they're doing. And Saul thinks for a moment, oh my God. I shouldn't say this in church. But Lord, who's this God? Who's this God that he's praying to? Because I'm not serving the same kind of God. He's able to pray for me while we're stoning him. And a seed is planted in Paul that a few weeks later or months later, when Paul is on the road of Damascus, he received sunstroke, you know. His life is turned around. But that seed, I believe, was planted at a time when he saw these things happening in a man that was stoned, was praying for him, probably, and left the seed. The non-intervention of God is always for the advancement of his cause. If we don't understand, trust God that he's under in control. Look at Joseph's life. The Lord gives him a dream. Joseph, this young boy, and saying, you know, I'm going to feed the world. I've got this nice dream. You know, I've got this vision. And poor old Joseph shared this with his brothers. And you know the story. If Joseph didn't share the vision or the dream with his brothers, he would have never been thrown into the pit. If he never been thrown in the pit, he would never have been gone with the Ishmaelites. If he'd never been to the Ishmaelites, he would have never gone to Egypt. And you can carry on. Potiphar, Potiphar's wife, the butler, the baker. And he would have never met Pharaoh. Would have never met Pharaoh, the world would have starved to death. But this is the thing. God never told Joseph when he gave him the dream or the vision. Listen here. Before that takes place, there's a few things that we have to talk over that's going to happen in the meanwhile before that dream will take place. But the moment the bad thing hits us, we question God and we don't understand, Lord, that this doesn't make sense with what you told me now. But God is still in control. God's going to, you know, he knows why he's allowing these things, because those things are forming. Because Joseph had to go through a stage of being prisoner to, or being prepared, so that he eventually can become from prisoner to prime minister in one day. 13 years. 13 years that Joseph didn't hear God, anything about God's faithfulness. That's a long time. And then the greatest test of Joseph came at that stage when he hasn't heard for 13 years about God's faithfulness. Can he still testify of God's faithfulness? When the, help me preach, butler or baker? Always get confused. Which one died first? Anyway, you know the story. When he was supposed to testify upon God's faithfulness, Joseph was able to testify that God is still faithful, that he is the God of gods. And when at that moment, when he were able to do that, he was promoted to prime minister in one day. Moses crying out in Mount Nebo, standing there before God and saying, Lord, I'm looking at this promised land. I want to go in. All I did is just hit the rock. Is that such a great son? Yes, it's a disobedience towards God. But no, God didn't tell Moses, listen, wait 500 years. From 500 years from now on, if you read the New Testament, you and Elijah is going to float down from heaven. And we're both going to stand on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we're going to talk things over. You're going to be in the promised land. We don't see the future like God looks at it. And Moses eventually went into it. You know, God said there's things in your future, in my future, that he will never tell us now. Because if he has to tell us now, and the enemy hears us, and we proclaim it like Joseph, you know, he will try everything in his way to stop that. And sometimes God needs to keep that surprise factor in the thing, just to surprise us with blessings and things over our lives. I'm not saying that the enemy will be able to stop it, but he will try to, okay? And it just sometimes causes us. The same with Job. God didn't tell Job, listen, Job, your kids are going to die. Your health is going to deteriorate. You're going to lose all your wealth. But don't worry, Job. You just go through all this stuff, but the end, you know the end story, you get it all back. No. We don't know that. We read it now in perspective. We read the whole story. But Joseph didn't know about that. And then, Job didn't know about that. And then his wife came to him and said, Job, I think you better curse God and die. I think this better. No. Job said, you know, I can curse God and die, but I choose to bless God and live. And that should be us. That should be our attitude when we are in situations like that, where we don't understand, where we don't know, Lord, to trust the Lord. I'm drawing to a conclusion this morning. The non-interventions of God deepen our relationship, deepen our faith. Whenever we cannot understand his present, trust his past. Trust his past. Trust the history. We have the benefit of reading this word. We have the benefit of knowing the end. We have the benefit of knowing that we are victors this morning. We have the benefit of knowing that Christ is coming back. You know, we read Revelation. We know about all the hard times. We know about a lot of things that the Bible is saying is about to come. But we also know that Christ is coming back and that he's reigning. We should deepen ourselves in those things. Two things as I'm drawing to a conclusion. David said in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil or no evil. Then a verse later he says, you anoint my head with oil. The Lord says to you this morning, listen to this. the oil never goes before the valley. It's first the valley, the time of preparation, where things sometimes do not make sense, but we keep on trusting God. After the valley, the oil comes. The oil is the Holy Spirit. The oil is the anointing of God in your life that you can share with others when you've gone through situations like us. I cannot tell you how many times we've been in contact since we lost Christian with people that had similar situations. But now we can testify of God's goodness. Now we can testify that God is still in control of that situation. I do not know if the answer for you. I do not know why God allowed it. But I can testify that the sun is shining on the other side. I can testify that God is still good, that God still loves me. And the last thing, Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That lifted up doesn't mean lifting up in praise and adoring. That lifted up in the original Greek text is referring to the crucifixion. What am I saying to you this morning? If people like you and me, if Christians are hanging on a cross, God is not coming through for you. God is not intervening in your life. It is quiet. You don't understand why He is allowing things in your life. You're bleeding there. You're hanging there. You're about to die. And God is just silent. If you can still worship Him in the midst of those situations, in the midst of those circumstances, He draws other people unto Him. They're looking at your life. They're looking at the grace that's flowing out of your life. They say, I want to serve a God like that. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just thank you this morning for your word. So Lord, we just come this morning and just ask you, Lord, that you just finish the work that you started this morning. Lord, I don't know who you're talking to this morning, but Father, I know there's some of us sitting here this morning that's got resentment maybe in us, a bitterness, or we don't understand why things happen to us, Lord. And we questioned you, Lord, and there's maybe some form of bitterness that we left when we went through that. So while every eye is closed, nobody looking around, if you know you've gone through a situation where it was a dark moment in your life and you just left, there was some bitterness or some resentment towards God that you had. I want you to just give me an indication. I'm going to pray with you. I don't want to single you out. That's not the idea. But I want you to be healed. That God is just bringing healing this morning. And the second group, us, we are still praying. Thank you. If you are going through situations like that or have gone through that and you still feel like the storm is around you, you still have, when you revisit that moment, when you revisit that experience, there's just suddenly question marks that's coming up. There's so many whys. Lord, why? Why did you allow that? Why did you allow that? And if that's you, I'm not going to give you the answer this morning. I don't have it, but I'm going to pray with you that God's just bringing peace in your heart this morning. He might give you the answer. I don't know. But if that's you, those two categories, if you feel that you have some bitterness, some resentment towards God, we're just going to bring that all. Secondly, if you've got that question, the storm is still around you, that's dark area or places, you're still in that dark place where you don't understand, and you revisit those times, you still have uncertainty in your spirit. We're just going to trust the Lord to bring healing to those. So can I just quickly say again, as we are still in prayer, is there anybody who are in that categories who feel like the Lord is talking to you this morning, that you just need some prayer this morning? Lord just wants to heal. Give me a next indication with your hand, and we just pray together this morning. Thank you, Lord. I can see those hands. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We just worship you this morning. Thank you, Lord.